pray together. Our Father, we continue the prayer of that song and acknowledge before you that we are desperate, we are needy, we are broken, and we are wounded. And so we come to you continually for your healing, renewing, rescuing, mending work. And we are so grateful that you accomplish those purposes through your word. As we hear you speak to us, you reorder our loves and rearrange our hearts. And so we pray that you would do that in this time through your word, by the power of your spirit, as you show us Christ in scripture. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can join with me in turning in your Bible to Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one somewhere near you under the seats around you. I encourage you to grab one. It'll be helpful to have a copy open in front of you. We'll be looking at several places in the book of Proverbs and flipping around there. And so it'll be much easier to follow if you have a copy in front of you open. So I encourage you to grab one. And you can turn first to Proverbs chapter 26. And I'll read beginning in verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Well, if you're new here or visiting, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Proverbs. We've spent a couple of months on the first nine chapters, and now we're in chapters 10 to 31, looking at some of the most prominent and central themes through the book of Proverbs. And so we're taking a central theme each week, and this morning we're coming to consider the theme of laziness, or the person that Proverbs refers to as the sluggard. So the theme is diligence and laziness, and this is a prominent theme in the book of Proverbs. So I wonder how many of us in this room right now honestly think of ourselves as lazy. Not many, I don't think. The theme of our day is busyness. We're all so busy. It's actually, I get the sense that it's this assumed virtue of the day. Even if we don't like it so much, we have a sense of righteousness and importance if we're busy. So we may not like that we feel busy, but it gives us a sense of moral righteousness. We feel virtuous. If we're not busy, we feel lousy. If someone asks us if we're busy and we were to say no, we feel like that would be not the right answer. So someone asks, how are you? We say, so busy. Right? We ask, is work busy these days? Have you had a busy week? We're all busy, but actually, we may not be as busy as we think we are. Or as it sounds like as we talk. We're doing lots of things, a lot of the time, but sometimes our busyness is filled with a form of laziness. Someone once gave a piece of wisdom, work hard, play hard, and never confuse the two. I think generally as a culture, we confuse the two a lot. We go to work and we want that to be a bit like play. Surf the internet, relax time, not work too hard. And then when we come home from work, if you have a job where you go to work and then come home, you're home and you pull out the phone and you're checking email and you're always available on the job. And so you're not actually playing hard, you're still working. So we kind of like level out both of them and have this vague sense of always working, always relaxing, never really doing either of the two really well. So we're busy, and we're often busy also with the wrong thing. So sometimes, one author has this book called Crazy Busy. Good book, commend it to you. I've looked at it in parts. But sometimes we're not really crazy busy, we're lazy busy. Doing things, filling our lives with things, feeling exhausted, but not actually doing the most important things. So Proverbs often talks about the sluggard. He's a comical figure. And I think it's helpful for us to recognize that, you know, on a spectrum, some people may be more on the sluggard end. And it would be helpful to hear this morning and acknowledge if you need to before the Lord that you might be on that end. You may be more, have a sluggardly tendency. I think I drift toward that end of the spectrum personally. So I read these and I'm convicted. There's, for most of my life, I remember this kind of drag in my emotions and ambitions and initiative. And so I think the sluggard often, though, doesn't recognize that he or she is a sluggard. We just read this text, wise in their own eyes, full of excuses and self-justifications, always a reason for not quite getting around to things. And so my prayer this morning is that Lord would open your eyes and help you see if that's you in particular. But on the other hand, I think we all need to recognize that there are the seeds of the sluggard in all of us. And we all have an issue here, I think without exception in some degree. And so the application then of this sermon is not to make a list of the people whom you can send the sermon link to when it becomes available later, but mainly to consider yourself. Think of the sluggard in your own life. So this is for all of us. The theme of laziness in Proverbs is here to fill the world with the satisfaction of being devoted to Christ and others. And we have to kill the sluggard or slay the sluggard within us in order to do that more joyfully and with great initiative and ambition. So we'll see four insights about laziness: its moral status, its consequences, its marks, and its death. So in other words, its moral status, why it matters, its consequences, where does it lead, its marks, what does laziness look like, and finally, its death, how it dies, how to slay the sluggard within. So first, why it matters, the moral status of laziness. I don't think that we often think of laziness in moral categories, at least not strong ones. Some people may be more lazy than others. We may think that's not ideal. We may think it's not to be preferred, but is it really a big problem? Proverbs helps us think this through, because Proverbs helps us locate all aspects of life on a relative scale of importance. And it does this in a couple of ways with respect to laziness. First, it identifies laziness with foolishness. So the whole book of Proverbs exists to help us think through all of life and every aspect of life through the lens of wisdom and folly, varying degrees of wisdom. So there's a lens it helps us put on, and it's here to help us then look at our life and consider what's wise, what's foolish. And one of the central themes in the book of Proverbs is this contrast between diligence and laziness. So even coming to the book of Proverbs with the topic of work, this is the main theme that comes out, other than business ethics, which we'll get to in coming weeks. It's this contrast between laziness and diligence, and it firmly plants laziness on the foolish end of the spectrum. So it's viewed in a wisdom and foolish category. You know, Proverbs 6 tells the sluggard to go to the ant, because the ant is diligent and has initiative and is getting things done. And the point is that the sluggard needs wisdom. The ant has it, which implies that the sluggard is a fool and does not have the wisdom that he or she needs. So it identifies laziness with foolishness, but the lazy person is actually also in some places noted as worse than a fool, worse than certain kinds of foolishness. Look again at this text that we read at the beginning in Proverbs 26. So Proverbs is not entirely a collection of random isolated sayings. There are these sayings that come in clusters, and there's themes linked together sometimes, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on, of sections that take up a theme. And 26 does this. So if you look at the first 11 verses in front of you of the chapter, if you scan this, you'll see that almost every single one of them mentions the fool. The whole section is about fools, and it's not good. And then it transitions from addressing fools to addressing the sluggard, and that's verses 12 to 17, which we read. It's a section about laziness. Sluggard's mentioned several times. And notice how the sluggard's described in verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So a key mark of the sluggard is that he's wise in his own eyes. So those are the two sections, the fool in verses 1 to 11, and then the sluggard in verses 12 to 17. Now, which one's worse? Look at verse 12, the hinge, the transition verse. After 11 verses on the fool, it says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes?" And that's the sluggard. "There is more hope for a fool than for him." So a fool is bad enough. And this is here to say a sluggard in some ways is worse. In other places in Proverbs, the sluggard is associated with the wicked or contrast with the righteous. So it's a moral issue. You know, Jesus said something similar. He made up a story about three servants who were entrusted with a master's money. They were to invest it and make good on what they were given. They're supposed to make a profit. But one of the servants, when the master got back, didn't do anything with it. And Jesus, in the story, has the master address the servant and he has him call him a wicked and slothful servant. Lazy and wicked. So as a culture, we don't agree or all have a same shared understanding of even what constitutes laziness, let alone it being a moral issue. We don't all agree on its moral status, so I'm not going to get into the details of different kinds of laziness and where they fit on the moral spectrum here. But it's worth making one larger cultural observation here. We are currently in the midst of a significant cultural shift. In the midst, meaning over the course of a few decades here. Most cultures have a clear transition period from childhood to adulthood, from boys becoming men, girls becoming women. And America had that in the past as well. But in the past decades in America, this transition period has been pushed later and later and become increasingly ambiguous. So we're delaying it more and more, and for some, it never actually happens at all. People are not transitioning to adulthood as they used to in large measure in the past. So adolescence is extending into the 20s and even 30s. So I'm focusing, you can focus on men here in some ways because it's most pronounced, but this would be an issue for men and women. So Ben Sass, a Nebraska senator, just wrote a book called The Vanishing American Adult: Our Coming-of-Age Crisis and How to Rebuild a Culture of Self-Reliance. So here's a description. Many of the coming-of-age rituals that have defined the American experience since the founding, learning the value of working with your hands, leaving home to start a family, becoming economically self-reliant, they're being delayed or skipped altogether. Now, I don't bring this up to say that we need to just kind of nostalgically long for the past. We don't need to tell the younger generation, my generation, you know, to get our act together and be more like the previous ones. You know, every generation has strengths or weaknesses. I wonder sometimes if the older generations that kind of heap condemnation on the younger ones do that because they kind of felt like they went through that hazing. You know, every generation as we get older kind of look down at the ones younger. There's strengths and weaknesses in every generation. We should acknowledge both of those and be humble about our own. So I'm not bringing this up to kind of give ammo to you to fill your gun to kind of riddle the millennial generation. In fact, there's a trend in older generations in America too with taking retirement and using it basically to just waste the rest of your life with leisure. Vacation more, travel more, get more luxuries, spend it relaxing. But you know, in the Bible, the task to make disciples and be zealous for good works never ends when a paycheck ends. The retirement years are to be invested with the wisdom that you've been gained. And so this laziness issue is actually a problem across the generations in different ways. But it is worth noticing and important to note what's happening with the younger generation in this cultural moment that we're in. There's a shift, and it's important to see the seeds of laziness in our own soul and see that as a moral problem, as Proverbs would have us. So one of the ways we can see that this is a problem is to see where laziness leads. So that's the second insight Proverbs gives us about laziness. It shows us the consequences of laziness. One of the ways that Proverbs cultivates wisdom is by continually reinforcing and drawing attention to the connection between our actions and its consequences, immediate and long term, helping us think that what we do seeing that our words and our actions accomplish things and have results and implications for the people around us, for our own lives, and for the future. And so we become increasingly aware of our consequences. And according to Proverbs, laziness has consequences. It brings harm to ourselves and to other people. The main way in which Proverbs says it harms ourselves is through poverty. It's a natural consequence of laziness. In Proverbs 6, verses 11, or 10 and 11, you can turn there if you'd like. We read of the sluggard being addressed. And we read this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. It's this picture of kind of relaxed, things moving along just fine, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. Proverbs 10:4 says a slack hand causes poverty. In the contrast, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, it's important to recognize that even according to Proverbs, not every lazy person becomes poor and not every poor person is lazy. That's not the point. Proverbs has things to say about injustice, which can lead to poverty as well. But the point is that all things being equal, in many cases, a lack of productivity often leads to a lack of resources. Working diligently often leads to gaining financial stability. Not working or not working diligently often leads to poverty. So laziness can bring harm to ourselves. It can also bring harm to other people. Poverty doesn't just bring damage to the person, but others as well. So I just read Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Continues in the next verse, in verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. But he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. So the son is the one with the slack hand here. He's sleeping in when it's time to harvest. And this says he brings shame, probably bringing shame to the family. Not just him personally, social shame, because they aren't able to meet their needs as a family as well. So a lazy person can bring shame to those who he or she is around. A lazy person can also be exasperating to those who are in any level of dependence upon him or her. Look at 10 verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the sluggard to those who send him. So we know what it feels like to have smoke in our eyes. It's annoying, stinging, it burns. This is what a lazy person feels like to those who trust him or her to do something. Here, the sluggard is a messenger. People are sending him. So they're sending him with a task, but then he's a disappointment. He's either not going, not delivering the message or the task, or delivering it late. And so that's how many employers feel about employees, certain employees. Parents feel about children. Teachers with students. You give a lazy person a task, and it takes twice as long to do or requires multiple reminders. It's not done. It's like smoke in the eyes. So laziness brings harm to ourselves and others. On the other hand, diligence brings resources to ourselves and even others. So Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26 contrast the lazy and the diligent person. It says this: the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. So the sluggard has desires. He wants things like anyone, but his hands refuse to do the work to get what he wants. All day long, he craves and craves, this says. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. Now that's interesting. So the lazy person wants and doesn't get. He wants something for himself, food, money, whatever. And he doesn't get it because he won't do the work. He doesn't have the resources to meet his own needs. So he just craves and craves. But the righteous works hard and therefore has resources, but Proverbs often makes us think through things. It's not just to be read very quickly. We would expect this to say, but the righteous works and therefore has what he wants or has what she wants. That's not what this says. That's assumed, but this takes it a step before. The righteous gives and does not hold back. So the resources that the righteous have from working are not just for his or her benefit, but for the benefit of others. So laziness brings harm to other people, requires other people to serve you, but the diligent righteous, receive finances and resources in order to be a blessing to others. So this is helpful because it also shows that the contrast is not merely between, you know, laziness and diligence. Because according to this, you know, you can be diligent and have a nicer house and a nicer car and nicer clothes and nicer vacations, and you're not the righteous person in Proverbs just because you've been diligent in getting resources. No matter how productive the person is at work, the righteous is the one who works diligently to be both self-reliant and generous. Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work, not just so that he's not dependent on other people, but so he can have something to give to those who are in need. So a good lesson here. The diligent who have wealth can often become snobbish. And that's a problem. And that's not the righteous diligent in Proverbs here, because Proverbs assumes that the starting point of true wisdom is fearing God. The righteous fear God, and therefore they work diligently, and they gain resources, and they want to bless other people with those resources. So we've spent our time so far talking about why laziness is a big deal. And now, third, what does it actually look like? I think Proverbs is here to show us who the sluggard is, and also, I think, to reveal the sluggard inside of all of us. So what laziness looks like. Here are six marks. First, he doesn't start. He lacks initiative, delays, procrastinates. Look again at Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. So he's laying on his bed. He's not busy, not getting around to anything. And so we ask him, how long are you going to keep lying there? And he can't answer that because he doesn't know. He just knows he needs a little bit longer and then a little more. Derek Kidner in his commentary describes it like this: a little, a little, a little. He does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. So he has opportunity, and he just lets it slip away just by little surrenders, minute by minute. Procrastinates getting around to what he needs to do. You know, I don't remember a whole lot from elementary school, but I remember learning a song in music class, I think around third grade. And it went, I'm not going to sing it, but the words went something like, procrastination's the occupation of every kid across the nation. So heed these words, I have to say. Put it off till tomorrow if it's not due today. Sadly, you know, I don't think I had a clue when I learned that, that would become a theme of my life. The slugger doesn't start things. That doesn't mean he doesn't lack ambition. He talks about starting things. He knows there's things to do, but he'll just delay, and he has plans. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So the sluggard wants profit. The sluggard wants things to get done, but he talks about his plans. He doesn't end up doing anything. So the sluggard within us talks about getting to bed on time, plans to wake up on time, has a great plan for how he's going to start reading the Bible every day. She has a few books she's been talking about getting to and reading. He's definitely planning on taking his wife out on a date. She plans to start calling her parents more often. Lots of plans the sluggard has. But then so often those plans don't actually happen because the sluggard doesn't start. Second, if he does start something, he works half-heartedly. Proverbs 10:4 says he has a slack hand. So he's working, his arms are moving, but they're like wet noodles. They're slack, they're sluggish. They don't get much done. So the sluggard sometimes is happy to show up and clock in and get to work, but he's not going to work diligently. He doesn't have a drive to complete things well. He does enough to get a paycheck. So he looks for the job that will allow him to do as little as possible and still get the paycheck. Remember, I had that mindset so often when I was looking for jobs when I was younger. And when he's assigned a task, he will do it just well enough to not get in trouble. The sluggard does just enough to avoid being charged with not doing it. So this leads to the third mark. He doesn't finish. Proverbs 26, verse 15. I think this is my favorite. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Right? That's intended to make us laugh. So there's a two-step process to eating here. He does step one. And he grabs the food, and then he gives up. You know, gravity was helpful on the way down, but then grasping and lifting, he's done. It's too much work. So this is probably meant to be a picture that can be applied to multiple situations. The sluggard is someone who doesn't finish what he starts. He's filled his life with unfinished projects. She gives up once it's challenging or once it's too hard. Quitting is just okay and a theme. Fourth, he or she is undisciplined with sleep. This is probably the sluggard's chief characteristic in Proverbs. We've already seen him take a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest. And Proverbs 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. So he's attached to his bed, and he's turning, which makes me think maybe he's not even sleeping, right? He's kind of in and out of sleep, just getting a little extra time here. Why does he sleep so much? Well, Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. So he sleeps so much because he loves sleep. He loves, a theme of his or her life is rest. Loves resting, relaxation, being comfortable, doing nothing. He orders his life to get the maximum amount of time given to tasks that take no real responsibility or no real strong effort. So it's interesting. You know, one way in which laziness is expressed is getting too much sleep. I think that's obvious to us. But what's less obvious is how getting too little sleep can also be an expression of laziness. Some people get too little sleep not because they're really too busy doing very important things, but because they can't discipline themselves enough to get to bed on time. The sluggard in Proverbs is not disciplined with the time he sets to get up. He just keeps hitting snooze, lying there, an excessive sleeper. But laziness in my life is often expressed in not being disciplined in the time that I go to bed. I know from talking with many of you that this is a widespread issue. It's not that we're always up doing super important things. It's that we're not disciplined. We know we should get more sleep. We know when it would be good for us to go to bed, and we don't do it. We don't think a little sleep, a little slumber. We think a little more Facebook, a little more TV, a little more doing these tasks that, if we're honest, we certainly could do at a different time. And then we head to bed exhausted again. Fifth, he makes excuses. He rationalizes away his laziness. He fails to see reality. He refuses to see reality clearly. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. It's reasonable, right? So he doesn't want to go to work. He doesn't want to help out with the yard work. He doesn't want to go run the errand. He doesn't want to go to small group or church service on Sunday morning. You know, he's gone four times in a row already. You know, no one likes to admit they just don't want to. No one likes to admit that they're lazy. I mean, no one says, you know, I'm just kind of lazy. I'm just not going to do it today. No one calls in lazy at work, right? So we justify our decisions, we rationalize them away, and we fool even ourselves. I've done this in subtle ways. Sometimes I fail to return a phone call or an email and let it sit for days, and I think I'm busy. I'm too busy to get to this. And when it doesn't happen for a few days, I think, man, I've had a busy few days, and there's truth to that. My days are full and I am busy. But after a few days, if I'm honest, I look back and think, really? I couldn't have just prioritized 5 minutes to get back to that person. Right? It's a lack of diligence and priority. I'm not too busy to overlook some of those things, though I'm busy. It really is a prioritization thing, which leads to the sixth mark of the sluggard. He misdirects his energy. In a couple of places, Proverbs talks about people who follow worthless pursuits. Proverbs 12:11, for example. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So here's the diligent working his land. It's contrast to the sluggard. But the contrast that's given says, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. So that's probably the sluggard. If not, it's his close friend. Because this person is avoiding working the land. That would have been his primary work. So he should be planting or cultivating or harvesting food. But instead, he's pursuing worthless pursuits. But here's the interesting thing about this. He's not doing nothing here. He's not sleeping in this instance. He's being diligent. He's pursuing things. He's doing something. He's active. But what he's pursuing and giving his energy to is, in the end, worthless. He's not contributing to the common good. He's being busy, but not with the right thing. So this is misdirected productivity. So we've seen the type of sluggard that doesn't start things, or when he starts things, he doesn't work diligently. And when he even works a bit, he still doesn't finish things. But this is a different kind of lazy person, or maybe what the lazy person does instead of doing those harder things. It's someone who starts things, but not the best things. It's someone who finishes things, but not the best things. He works at hard things, but they are, in the end, not the most valuable use of time. So busyness is not itself a virtue in Proverbs. It has to fit with everything else that Proverbs says about virtue and wisdom. And we don't know what these worthless pursuits are in Proverbs, but I think we can apply this generally to our lives. This shows us that we can be diligent people and be wasting our time. Peter Drucker said, "There is nothing so useless as doing efficiently that which should not be done at all." So as Americans, we need to acknowledge that we spend a lot of time on worthless pursuits. Last year, the New York Times reported how much Americans watch TV on average. The average American watches 5 hours of TV a day. And a lot of our entertainment, of course, is shifting from TV to other forms of screens and entertainment. And so when we step back and consider the amount of time that people are consuming media, watching TV, surfing the web, using their phones, the average is over 10 hours a day. So I encourage you, if you heard that and you're like, wow, people do that, sometime today, sit down and honestly look at your schedule and add it up. Just think through, how often do I watch TV or surf the internet? Count the hours at work. And think through, yeah, how much time am I just mindlessly flipping through headlines or these things? It's quite astonishing. And this is all an expression of laziness. So sometimes our laziness doesn't look like laziness at all. Lazy people don't just pursue obvious time wasters. They pursue even good things at the expense of the best things. Every moment, we're not just faced with the choice of doing something good or bad. We're faced with a choice between what's bad, what's good, what's better, what's best. And when we neglect the best for the good, we're misdirecting our energy. And we're often doing it because we find the best thing to take more energy and effort. And so out of a lazy heart, we get really busy doing good things and make ourselves feel superior because we don't look like a sluggard. But we're fundamentally wasting our time in proportion, in comparison to what we could be doing. So let's think about ourselves honestly now. A lot of you this morning may have been sitting here thinking about someone else, thinking about someone in your life that you know. But you're busy, right? You're productive, you're diligent, you're a doer, you're a worker. You start things, you work hard in those things, you finish things. And so you've sensed that this hasn't applied a lot to you, even though, Lord willing, open to this applying to you. So you can probably see where I'm leading here. If this is you, here's a caution. Listen to what C.J. Mahaney wrote. He wrote a short booklet called Biblical Productivity, and he wrote this. Lazy? Not me. I'm busy. Up early, up late. My schedule is filled from beginning to end. I love what I do, and I love getting stuff done. I attack a daily to-do list with the same intensity I play basketball. Me lazy? I don't think so. Or at least I didn't think so. That is, until I read about the difference between busyness and fruitfulness and realized just how often my busyness was an expression of laziness, not diligence. The realization that I could be simultaneously busy and lazy, that I could be a hectic sluggard, that my busyness was no immunity from laziness, became a life-altering and work-altering insight. What I learned is that busyness does not mean I'm diligent. Busyness does not mean I am faithful. Busyness does not mean I am fruitful. In other words, some of us who think we're crazy busy are lazy busy. We're busy, but we've chosen to be busy with good things while neglecting the harder, better things. I think someone who puts too many hours in at work, overworking. And yet, perhaps for this person, the deepest reason why he is, for instance, working rather than coming home to the family is because, if he's honest, coming home to the family takes more work, takes more energy and effort. And so he's an all-star in his workplace, putting in all this extra time, really busy, really diligent, really filled with his schedule. But it's because he's fundamentally a sluggard, because he's neglecting his family and the effort it takes to know his children, to spend time with his wife, to draw out the emotions of the family, to invest in them, to read the Bible with them, to pray with them and for them. So this is kind of an alarming wake-up call, perhaps, how sometimes we can be lazy, busy. So Mahaney summarizes it this way. The sluggard can be busy. Busy neglecting the most important work. Busy knowing or filling out a to-do list filled with tasks of secondary importance. So laziness is not just inactivity. It's activity in the wrong direction. It's being active in the easiest things, not the best things. So final insight. The death of laziness. How laziness dies. This answers the question, how do we change? And the answer comes in four steps. To give them ahead of time, we need to see the sluggard within ourselves, see the Savior, slay the sluggard, and serve the Savior. So first, see the sluggard. Where do we look to see the sluggard? Well, we can certainly look to certain people who fit the category. And Proverbs assumes that there are some people who earn the title sluggard. And if this is you, it would be appropriate to just honestly and humbly own that. That's the beginning of wisdom. Being humble before the Lord, receiving his assessment of how a propensity in your life. But one of the goals so far this morning has been to help us see that the sluggard is not just someone out there, but someone in here in our hearts. The sluggard is inside of us all, and it's a moral issue. So the first step in changing is to actually acknowledge that we need to change. So you see that you have, at the very least, seeds of the sluggard in your own soul, and the first step is confession or honest admission. So for me, this is a unique and ongoing problem. You know, I see a sluggard in me regularly. Second, see the Savior. So seeing the sluggard is discouraging, but important. But discouragement alone doesn't change us. Romans 2:4 says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So what will change these entrenched patterns in us that go so deeply? Well, seeing Christ more clearly and trusting him more deeply is what changes us. So consider him. He is the only human being who has been both fruitful and faithful in everything he did. He didn't have any worthless pursuits. And he also knew how to rest well. But he didn't have 10 seconds even of a lazy attitude. He said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Always, every moment of every day. He is the one who has been busy and fruitful. We fail to start things because they're difficult. We fail to follow through them when they get difficult. We make excuses and we rationalize how we spend our time. Yet think about the task that Jesus was given. Could there be a harder task? But at the same time, could there be a more noble and more worthy task? And think about how he approached that. Even the night before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he staggered at the thought of following through. And if anyone could have thought of reasons to rationalize away stepping away from that task, it would be him. We have been a bunch of lazy sluggards and ignored him and been apathetic in our commitment to him. Even if we've been busy and fruitful with all things in life, we've been sluggish in our disposition toward him so often in life. And he could have said, no one deserves this. This is all, I don't have to do this. If justice is what we're after here, mere justice. And he staggers at the thought in Gethsemane, and yet he follows through. And he finishes it. He drank the judgment we deserve. And he drank it down to the dregs for us. All the way down to the bottom when it was most painful. So we see him. And does that not warm your heart toward him, that he would do that for you? And start to make you think, I want to be like him. Maybe he could help me. So we see the sluggard, then we see the Savior. Third, slay the sluggard. When we see Jesus, we have the motivation to do that. Jesus was raised from the dead to do two things, among others. First, to forgive us for all our misused time. God created us in the beginning to be fruitful, multiply, fill the world with God worshipers, with disciples. And we have all failed in this task, squandered the time and resources he's given to us. But Jesus died to forgive us those things and was raised to forgive us those things. And second, he was raised to be able to renew us and restore us to a life of worthwhile pursuits, not worthless pursuits anymore. So this really gives us the hope of joy in even acknowledging our sluggishness, because we can confront ourselves with hope. We can admit that we have been far more lazy than we would otherwise feel safe to admit, because we have a Savior who will receive us, forgive us, and help to change us. So if you would, in our closing moments, turn to the book of Titus in the New Testament, almost all the way toward the end. The Apostle Paul's writing to this place, or these people, where they're from, Crete. And he speaks about the people of that town. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says this: one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul said. So there's a whole culture that can embrace and be characterized by sluggishness. And this happens. Different cultures can have tendencies toward different kinds of sins and foolishness. So the Cretans had leaned in the direction of being lazy. Well, what happened to them? Turn to chapter 2, verse 11. He's writing to Titus about these people. And he says, for the grace of God has appeared in Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. The ungodliness that those people needed to renounce included their laziness. So this is what we need to do: see the grace of God, and that leads us to renounce our laziness. And renounce is a strong word, which is why it's appropriate to kind of think of the sluggard within you. And this step is slay the sluggard. Right? We kill sin. We fight sin vigilantly. But finally, we don't just slay the sluggard. We serve the Savior, because productivity is not an end in itself. So look at verse 14 here. Shows us what we do beyond leaving our laziness. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and laziness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, and here's the key phrase, who are zealous for good works. So the church at Crete was filled with people who used to waste their lives, and now they are a happy church filled with joyful, zealous service for Christ. They're not just zealous for work, they're zealous for good works. They're not just diligent and busy, they're busy loving one another through their lives and vocation. So in the moments when you get a little glance at this sluggard within you, see it, but then don't just be discouraged. See the Savior and his grace for you, and then slay the sluggard and serve the Savior in the strength that that Savior gives you. Let's pray together. And I'll give you a few moments to just reflect and pray silently before I close us. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that you would look on us who, and as Proverbs shows, can be even comical sometimes in the way we use our time, and that you would have a heart of compassion for us, and you would love us enough to rescue us and change us and spur us on to love and good works to one another. And we pray that you would do that, and that this would be a witness to one another and the watching world of your power and your grace and your love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and receive the benediction. As a reminder, I'll always stay up here for a few minutes. If you have any questions about the sermon or you want to talk further about this, or if you're visiting here, I'd love to get to know you as well. Benedictions from the end of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you and I with everything good, that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve.